that is what we're talking about as in our study of talking about the Christian life. We've come to a point where for Christ to live through us, there's got to come a realization of two things. A positional truth that you are dead indeed unto sin. Now that's not a pretend thing. That's a truth. That's a reality. You've died with Christ. But then Romans 6 also says, now you need to reckon it. And for your practical walk to reflect the life of Christ, you do need to come to the end of your life. And so I realize that helping you to live the Christian life or to allow Christ to live his life through you, that before that can happen, I have to help you die. And that is difficult because I've been trying to do that all my Christian life. And sometimes, you know, when the Bible says that to present yourself a living sacrifice, the problem with a living sacrifice, it wants to crawl off the altar. And so when I'm preaching to you, I'm going to be preaching to me. But to help us to get to thinking about these things again and to look at the scriptures that will guide us in this walk that God has given us in this identity with Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 1, just look at verse 8 and remind yourself of this fact. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." A lot in that passage, but we'll stop right there and pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask today that we might have an understanding from the verses of Scripture, from the study of your Word, what life really is all about. And not our life, but the life of your Son. And what your purpose and grace is, what your calling is all about. And Father, as a result of being here today, may we understand and take the position that you've given us in Christ. And Father, no longer be I that live, but Christ lives in each one of us. And we thank you for the truth of the matter that he does. We pray it might be manifest in the world in which we live. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I start with this passage because this is actually where kind of we ended up last week. And I'll remind you of a couple things, that the Christian life is really two things need to take place. The very first thing is, of course, to be a Christian, to be saved. There's no you living any kind of life and on your own. And you're not a Christian by the way you behave. You're a Christian by becoming a new creature in Christ. And that is done by you simply realizing that you're a lost sinner. And when we started studying, understanding man and looking at ourselves, we realized that sin resides in our flesh. And we are sinners by both nature and by practice. And when you study the Bible, we took 1 week to realize that we're dead three ways because we were also dispensationally cut off from God back when God was dealing with the nation of Israel. But in this age of grace where God set aside the nation of Israel and we who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation for us from the very fact that he died for sin itself. The sin that came in through Adam, Jesus Christ took care of. And for the sins that we have done, Christ died on the cross for our sins, not just our nature of sin, but he died for every practice of sin that we've ever committed. And since he died in the past, it was for all future sins of all mankind for all time. And because this is the age of grace, he has extended salvation unto all. He's being merciful to all and offering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a complete payment of all man's sins and will give man eternal life as a free gift by believing on Jesus Christ. And that this is the age of grace. That's the offer of God. Salvation as a free gift apart from works. Because God today is magnifying both his love and his grace. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. For by grace he is saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. So you're not saved by acting or performing a certain way. You're saved by just realizing you can't save yourself. And you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you do, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account. And the life that you have is called the life of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. It's the life of Christ is imparted to you because God, in a real sense, not a pretend or, you know, just thinking this is true, God actually took His Spirit and put His Spirit in your soul, and you became alive spiritually, joined to God in life. You're not just waiting to have eternal life. You might be waiting for your flesh to have eternal life, but you have eternal life as a present possession the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because He sealed you with, not just by, with His Holy Spirit. And so we have life. And with that life now, we need to realize what the Apostle Paul says, that we're crucified with Christ. That's part of the gospel message. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith, the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I continue to live because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And that life that we have now is, He imparts eternal life as a free gift the moment you believe. But that eternal life abides with you. And what you need to learn in your Christian walk, what's so-called the Christian life or the grace walk, is the same life that God imparted to you, He wants to live through you in this world with. And the way that happens is, number one, is you first, of course, get saved and realize how identified you are with Jesus Christ. The righteousness that God sees you have is the righteousness of Christ. God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. And what lost people don't understand, because they're always trying to achieve their own righteousness, and the whole time they're doing that, they're refusing the gift of righteousness, the perfection of Jesus Christ being put to their account, so that all their righteousness, what they're offering to God, even their best, is nothing but filthy rags. But what we understand in that is that the righteousness we have is the righteousness. God sees me as perfect as His Son. And that's the righteousness of Christ that I have. When you get saved, you need to realize how perfectly identified you are with God's Son, so that you, an understanding how God has made you one with Christ, it'll transform your life. So that's part of that renewing of your mind, learning your identity, learning what God has done for you, what He's given you freely by His grace, because it'll change your life. It saved your life, it'll change your life. But so you have to learn that identity. But the flip side of that is, we were saying last week, that with every time you gain a new identity, you lose an old identity. We gave several illustrations of that. But our point is that when you learned and by salvation, you've been identified with Jesus Christ, the old you has been crucified. Now, we're in Timothy. I'm going to show you different verses in a moment. But the old you has been crucified. And for you to allow Christ's life to be manifested in your life, is you're going to have to learn about how you've been crucified with Christ and reckon that to be so in life. So for you to, first you learn your identity, and you constantly, all the time, by God's grace, you grow more and more of understanding of your identity with Christ. Eternal identity, but identity now. And then at the same time, the other part of that is that the old you is dead. You need to learn that. And then you need to reckon it to be true in life. So for us to live the Christian life, we've talked about our identity with Christ, we need to die. We need to reckon that we are dead, and then we need to reckon it to be true in a practical sense in our life. And that's where sometimes we don't get to that point, but the Bible has verses that help us do that. One of it is just reading in this verse here to understand that when God saved us, He saves you freely by His grace. But God had a purpose for that. You see that in verse 9? Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. He saved us by His grace, but He saved us for a purpose. God saved us from something. He saved us from eternal damnation, from being cut off from Him, from being worthless to God, to service to God. And you need to realize, even though you don't make a deal with God that I'm going to become your servant if you save me, God saved you for a reason. He saved you because He loves you, but He saved you because He has a purpose for you. And you need to understand that there is a purpose. See, sometimes our soul-limited understanding, we think we're saved, and that's the end of it. I'm not going to hell now. Oh, great. But stop and realize that God is the Creator. He didn't create the heavens and the earth for no reason. God created everything for a purpose. And the things that He created has eternal purpose. And anything that belongs to Him has a purpose for all eternity. So that when you, after you get saved and you thank the Lord for your salvation, you're not going to hell, you need to stop and say, wait a minute. When He created man in the beginning, I wonder what His purpose was. And when He saved me, it was so that I wouldn't be ruined and lost to His purpose. It's so that I could become a part of His purpose. I wonder what that purpose is. And you need to realize that your salvation is part of your calling, not just called to be saved, but calling for a service of God now and for eternity future. And you need to know what that is. But before you even know what it is, you need to have a servant's mind. Because sometimes I think we think from a point of view that God saved us so we don't belong to the devil. Now I'm my own man. And you've just totally missed the very fact that there's a God who created all things. You know, we do think from an evolutionary point of view. Society has done that to us. Back when society was God-fearing, everybody always thought about what they were doing and what God was going to think about that. Today, we don't think about God. They've almost got us to think that there's no God there. And sometimes when Christians acknowledge God and realize their need of salvation and get saved, they think that's the end, that there's no acknowledging God in life. But you were created for a purpose. And you need to understand that. Go a very simple verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We looked at it in Romans 14 last time. I have several different verses to show you this. To kind of get it in your mind. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Now we've already talked about that. You get saved, God puts His Holy Spirit in you. God's not living in temples and buildings out there like He did in the Old Testament times. God today, because of the salvation of your soul, God is able to impart His Holy Spirit right into your being. And now your body becomes the temple of God, where God lives. Now, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. Now, this is the last phrase, what you need to catch on to. Well, you need to catch it all, but this is my point. And ye are not your own. We always think I'm on my own man. I'm my own boss. I make my own decisions. You never did. You're not. When you realize what human beings are, I mean, you're really blind if you don't understand the power of the devil. The Bible calls him the god of this world. You never made up your own mind from the very time you were born. All the wickedness and things that you did in your sinful actions, the Bible says that you are walking the course of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You were under his control, under his influence. All the things that you did, you were never your own man. You're manipulated by Satan, who's much more powerful and wise than you are, and has manipulated your lifestyle and your actions and your swearing and cursing, or even your religious activity. He's manipulated you all that time. You've never been your own man. God saved you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and you're not your own man now either. God, there's Satan and there's God, and they have an eternal plan. God's going to win. Satan is going to lose. The people who are doing Satan's plan, the lost people of this world, are just being manipulated by Satan. They're not their own people. They're not their own man. When you get saved, you become an opportunity to be part of God's eternal purpose, and you will be a part of God's eternal purpose because He's going to accomplish His purpose in you. You might not be living it and fulfilling it now, but He's called you for that purpose, and that's why this verse is saying, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for you, and now you belong to Him. He took you from the devil. You never belonged to yourself in the first place. But you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's one of those verses I always imply to you, that you're a soul. And He's telling you what to do with your body and with your spirit. Your spirit, the seat of your intellect, the body, the vehicle you're walking around in, both in your mind and in your body, you're to glorify God. And you do that by the soul and the Spirit of God in your soul. So the Apostle Paul here, again, just reminding you that you're not your own. And when you start realizing that, now it's going to have an effect upon your life. Hopefully when you start living life from today and when you walk out this door, whatever you start thinking about, whatever you start planning to do, you need to stop and realize, am I being manipulated by Satan or am I serving the Lord in this? Because one of the two things are happening. Don't think you're living your life for your own purpose. That all you're doing is swallowing the lie of the devil. Remember the first lie that Satan ever said? He said, you'll be God. That's what Satan told Eve. You eat of that tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And man walks around like he's a little god, walking around. I control things. I'm the boss. Never have been. You're just deceived. So know that and realize that and let that start being part of the transformation process to realize that your purpose in salvation is now to serve him. One of the questions that you should ask yourself, and really, we all need to do this because we're just so bullheaded in our minds. I called it last week kind of Americanized Christianity is we get saved and then we take over running our life as if God's not running it, that we're going to run it, and thinking that freedom means making ourselves boss when freedom means freedom to serve the Lord. But you need to, I remember my mom saying, Lord, my dad, but when we were kids, all of a sudden we get a little bossy. And my mom would say, who died and left you, boss? And it was a way of taking the kids and realizing, hey, you're not the boss. Mom and dad's the boss. And so she would just stop, ask questions. Who died and left you, boss? Well, I'd like to ask you before the Lord. Who died and left you, boss? Yeah, he died, but he didn't leave you, boss. That's the very point. You're bought with a price. You belong to him. You're not your own boss, and no one died to leave you boss. The Lord Jesus Christ died to be your Lord. That's what it said that he died and rose again to be Lord. And so he is the boss. Come over to Romans chapter 16. I want Romans chapter 6, verse 16. That's what we were looking at last time. It says in verse 16, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You see why I say you were never your own boss? Whoever you yield yourself servant to, that's whose servant you are. But you know what you aren't? You're not the boss. You're a servant, either to sin, and you were the servants of sin, but it says in verse 17, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So you have, when in your salvation, you have become a servant of righteousness. And the question is, now that you're a servant of the Lord, what kind of servant are you? Are you a good servant? A poor servant? A disobedient servant? Or an obedient servant. Some of what I'm saying, and I won't get to this illustration this week yet, probably next week, but when we looked at about the Lord in the garden, we actually realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was facing an issue in his life and his humanity, that when he went to the garden and prayed, his purpose in going there is praying and praying in faith, and he came out full faith to do it. Not my will, but thy will be done. And there's a sense in which what the Christian life is you walking the path of that garden, going through the experience that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, because there's a real sense in which he died in the garden. Everything was done. I mean, it was just a matter of just fulfilling the physical death at that point and to take on the spiritual death at that point. But it was all settled in the garden as he went to the Lord and prayed and walked out in faith, going to fulfill God's word. He was at that point what would be expressed as a living sacrifice. Look over in Romans chapter 12. We quoted it. You're probably familiar with it, but in case you're not. In Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we're going to study some things in Romans 6, 7, and 8, but I want you to realize when you come to Romans chapter 12, it's telling you that you need to do something. There's two main decisions that a person needs to make in life. Number one, they need to realize they're a sinner and that God's offering them a free gift of salvation. They need to receive God's gift. They need to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as the one who paid for all their sins and receive Him as Savior. Trust Him to be the Savior that He is. Trust His payment on the cross to be their payment of sin. Receive God's gift of eternal life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first important decision that every person needs to make. But that's not the only decision every person needs to make. Every person who belongs to the Lord needs to come to a point in their life where they present themselves unto God as a living sacrifice. Years ago, I used to call that dedication. Because there came a time in my life that I realized I was saved probably when I was 8 years old. When I was 19, I moved to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and my friends who weren't saved, they just went further into the world. And I just put the brakes, I already had the brakes on, I wasn't living in the world, but I was with them, and they were just going further in the world, and I actually put the brakes on in my life and said, I'm not going there. I started seeking out some Christian fellowship. In seeking out the Christian fellowship, I heard these people talk about dedicating your life to the Lord. I never heard such terms. But I realized then that there was a decision I needed to make, and basically it wasn't to become a preacher or a pastor. I needed to make a decision of what I was going to do with the rest of my life. Coming 20 years old, what are you going to do with your life? And being around a fellowship of a group of people who have practiced Romans chapter 12, realizing that they have, they called it dedicating their life. But what they were saying is that they presented themselves unto God as a living sacrifice. I remember making that decision. I remember acknowledging that decision to God that I wanted to live, I wanted my life to count for Him. Now to do that, He doesn't want me. The verses talk about a living sacrifice. He wanted me to die so that Christ could live through me. And I didn't catch that concept, but I knew the decision was to sacrifice myself for Him. To sacrifice, not my lifestyle, so to speak, but to present myself a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm dead. It's not me. It's You. And that decision. But that's not just a decision that someone makes to go into the ministry. It is in the sense, if you think about it in the right sense, we're all in the ministry. But what kind of servant are you? Have you come to that place in your life that you realize that when God saved you, He had a purpose for you? He has a purpose now and for all eternity. And you need to come to the point of your life where you surrender yourself that way. But you know, before you come to Romans chapter 12, again, finishing the verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It goes on to explain how that's done. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like that word prove. I like it more and more. It always kind of trapped me a little bit, but when you make that decision, you will prove what God wants for you is what's good, acceptable, and perfect. Anything other than what God has for you is the opposite of all that. But you need to prove it by taking God at His word and doing it. But I'm getting way ahead of myself. Romans chapter 12 is you making some decisions. You know, before you ever get to Romans chapter 12, you got to go through Romans 6, 7, 8. In fact, the reality is you have to go through Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, I don't know if you've studied enough about the book of Romans to understand the division in the book of Romans, but Romans 9, 10, and 11 is Paul's explanation of how God turned from Israel to us Gentiles so that He might have mercy upon all and that you're not to be ignorant of this mystery. That God today in the age of grace has turned to Israel, to us Gentiles, to form a people for His purpose. Now, that's a dispensational truth that before you can present your bodies a living sacrifice to serve Him, you've got to find out what He's doing. So that's why Romans 9, 10, and 11 comes before that and says, I beseech you therefore, since God has stopped His dealings with Israel and called us out for His purpose, once you understand that, now you can present your body as a living sacrifice. You can't do it until you understand what He's doing first. But you also can't do it until you go through Romans 6, 7, and 8 and learn some identification truth. A reality that took place in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans 1 through 5 explains how God saves you freely by His grace. And that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Romans chapters 1 through 5 is how God declares you righteous on the basis of faith apart from works. And that's why salvation, that's how you become to understand salvation is a gift based on God's grace offered to you. And the only way you can be saved is by stop working and believe what's been done in your behalf. And when you do that, God saves you. And until you do that, God will not save you. But then you come to Romans 6, 7, and 8. And now go to Romans 6. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? That grace should abound? That grace may abound? The point that he's starting to introduce in chapter 6 is, okay, since where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, then does that mean I should live the rest of my life in sin? And the answer is real clear. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he begins to explain why you should not live in sin. And he actually is explaining why you no longer belong to sin. And he says three things. In the Romans 6, 7, and 8, there's a step, there's a process here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, and it's real clear there, that ye are dead to sin. Now, it's not asking you to pretend you're dead to sin or to act like you're dead to sin. It's a fact that you are dead to sin. How are you dead to sin? Well, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Baptism means to be placed into here. And we're talking about that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you got justified by faith, those everything talked about previously in the book of Romans, that when you believe the message of the gospel, God the Holy Spirit placed you into Jesus Christ in an identity with Christ. Not a pretend thing, a reality. He placed you into the death. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's how you died to sin. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God put you in Christ and he put you in the cross of Christ and you died with Christ when Christ died. Death has already taken place. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So we're not only dead, we've been buried. That like as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. The Romans chapter 6 has us being dead with Christ. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. We're not only dead to sin, we're dead to the law. Now, you ought to be real thankful about that, because you know what the law did? It condemns you all the time. Every time you did something wrong, the law points out the penalty of sin and separation from God because of that. But when you died with Christ, you're not only dead to sin, sin's been taken care of because you've died with Christ, and it's over with. There's no dying with Christ once, twice, three times, four times. It's once for all. Christ took care of our sins once for all. You've died with Christ, sin is dealt with now. Now you're dead to the law. That is, you don't live under the law, the requirements of the law, and the condemnation of the law. You're dead to the law. As you read on, it's so that you can live in newness of spirit. But Romans chapter 8, in verse 10, it says, But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 6, 7, 8. Romans 6, you're dead to sin. Romans 7, you're dead to the law. Romans chapter 8, you're dead to the flesh. Now, that is a process. It's a truth. It's a reality. It's a fact. These verses are saying not that you should be or need to practice to be. It says you are. Then it tells you to practice it. But it first says that you are. These are reality. You've died with Christ and sin has been dealt with, and you've died with Christ under the penalty of the law, and the law has been satisfied and you're no longer under the law. And when you died with Christ, God doesn't see you in the flesh anymore. He sees you in the spirit. You've died to the flesh. Now that's a reality. That's why God doesn't see sin in the flesh. You're dead to the flesh. So in every one of those, if you think about that, that's the three things that men cling to live. I mean, the first thing man does is he lives for sin. I mean, what else does man live for? I mean, that's partying, that's life. Oh, Everybody lives to satisfy the sins of the flesh, but they're serving sin. That's the first thing that man has done. And man clings to that. Some men, now, even though everybody serves sin, some men actually, in their religious efforts, will actually cling to the law. They'll cling to their religion. Because, you know, you got people in the world that just do nothing but satisfy the sinful cravings that man has and just take any avenue, any path they can to go down a sinful path. But on the other hand, you got people that say, oh no, I'm not going down that path. That's an evil path. They know it causes problems in life. I'm staying out of that path. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to go to church. And they just cling to their religion. And that's really nothing but hypocrisy. That's them living for the Lord. That's them doing it. And men, and that's what the law is all about. The Pharisees were just hypocrites clinging to the law. But for Christ to actually live in you, you need to let go of the law, die to the law, so that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can live through you. There, people hold on to religion and never experience the life of Christ because they're hanging on to their religion. So you have to. There has to come a time that you die, that you are dead, and you then verse. Look, since I'm saying this, look at Romans 6 and verse 11. Now, by the way, it's extremely important for you to realize in Romans 6, when it says ye are dead to sin, that that's a reality that's already taken place the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's over and done with. It's Romans 11, that's 6:11 that says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to take the reality that you've died with Christ and the sin question is dealt with and over with and you're dead with Christ, and now you need to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. So there's a truth that I would say is positional truth, that God has indeed placed you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now you need to reckon it so in your life. You need to count it so in your life. So there's a, you need to take the reality that's true and say, now I'm going to live that way as well. So there's a reckoning that has to take place. And the three things there is, first, man is gripped by sin and or certainly gripped by religion. The whole world's bound in religion. And they don't want to let go of these things. I mean, someone tells you there's some sin in your life, you do everything to cling to that sin. Tried everything to excuse why you're doing that sin because you don't want to let go of that sin. Man clings to that. But then the growth of the Christian life is for you to die to sin, reckon it to be so in your life. When you move over to the area of law, you need to understand what grace is all about, how God wants you to live out of the Spirit and not according to a bunch of laws and rules and regulations and ceremonies and religious pretense that man will just pile on top of you. You need to die to all of that so that the reality of your life, you have to give up your religion for the life of Christ to be in you. You know, you had to do that to get saved. When I talk to people and give them the gospel and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I hear them still hanging on to religious ceremonies that they do in order to get forgiveness or to get rid of some sin in their life, I realize these people aren't trusting what Jesus Christ did to get rid of it. They're still trying to do their own. And as long as you're trying to get rid of your own sins, Christ has not become your Savior. Well, after you get saved, you need to realize what life in Christ is all about and what living under the influence of the Holy Spirit is all about. And it's not you fulfilling a bunch of religious ordinances of man. You have to die to that. Then once you've accomplished death to sin and death to the law, that last thing, that's the goal. Before you ever become a living sacrifice, you're going to have to die to the flesh. Now, the flesh, sometimes we equate that to sin. But you to live for self is what I'm talking about. We just can't let go. And you know why you can't let go? Is you think down in your mind and your heart that I want to control my life. I can't trust the Lord with my life. Remember when I said the Christian life is knowing, believing, and trusting? See, this is what's going to cause you to be able to die to the flesh is to finally get to the point, it's just like Paul said it in the gospel. It says, in whom you also believed after that you heard the word of the truth, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Trusted. You understand what trust is? It's just relying on that person to keep their word. But you know, sometimes with our life, we don't trust God with our life. I hear it all the time. Well, if I gave my life to Christ, he'd make me be a missionary and eat rats. You know, you hear these stories. And I understand that because there's a sense in which sometimes I hold back. I mean, in every area of life, you think about your money, you think about your time. I don't want to give them that much time. I don't give them that much money. And we're afraid to trust God with our life. So we're trying to hang on to our flesh. And we need to realize we've died to the flesh. And when we do, then we become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That dying process is tough. Now, I'm going to share you an illustration, even though we actually need to develop this more, because just saying it doesn't allow you to do it. But hopefully you're understanding that there's some doctrine for you first to recognize that you are dead indeed to sin. That has taken place, and you need to understand the reality of that so that you'll reckon it to be so in your life. But there was a man in your Bible. Come back to Genesis. Was it chapter 32? I might be given the illustration before you actually have enough doctrine to see it, but when I say but, I've been dying to share this with you for weeks. I'm not going to let it go by again. It's important because I'm not. This could be a whole series. What this illustration? But this is the life of Jacob, and hopefully you know some things about Jacob. If you don't, I'm going to quickly give you a synopsis of Jacob's life. God made a covenant with Abraham that he was going to bless Abraham. There's going to be personal blessings. And ultimately, through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he says that I'm going to pass this blessing down to you and to your seed after you. Abraham finally had a son, Isaac. And Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Before they're even born, God said, the promise that I made to Abraham, the promise I made to Isaac, is going to go to the younger son, who turns out to be Jacob. He's going to be the recipient of the promise. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to make him a blessing. And through him, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Jacob has another name in your Bible. God eventually changes his name to Israel. But his name, Jacob, means supplanter. And from what I understand, I use the word conniver. And all you got to do is read the life. There's all kinds of detail about the life of Jacob in your Bible. The reason why is even though before he was born, God said that second son is going to have the blessing. This kid wanted that blessing. From the very beginning, as he grew up, he tricked his brother in selling his birthright to him. The older brother was in line to get the birthright. Jacob, rather than just trusting God to give it to him, Jacob tricks his brother into selling it to him. And then when it comes time for dad to pass it down, you know, dad's not going to just do it because you tricked the brother. Then he actually tricks his dad. He and his mom conspire and put rabbit hair on him because the brother's hairy and he wasn't. His brother goes out to kill some venison, and while he's gone, he goes to his dad and he says, I'm Esau, Dad. Dad said, what? He says, yeah, touch me. Oh, yeah, you're the hairy son. You don't sound like it. You don't smell like it, but okay. He tricks his dad. His dad passes the blessing on to him, and so now he's got the blessing. Now, by the way, all this time, he doesn't realize the reality that God promised this. But in the meantime, then, his brother swears, when my dad dies, I'm killing him. So now he's in trouble, and he's got to move out of that land. He goes live with his uncle, and his uncle is just like him. He goes to marry his uncle's daughter, and the first thing his uncle does is switch the daughters and give him the oldest daughter first that he didn't want to marry. He ends up married to the wrong daughter. So he has to work 7 more years to get the second daughter. And then he says, what do I work for you for now after I married your 2 daughters? And he says, well, how about you work for some of the stock that you're watching? So Jacob connives away, I'll take all the ringneck of the flock. You give me the ringneck and the spotted, and you keep all the pure color ones. And he starts breeding the animals so they all are his. Till now his brother-in-laws are ready to kill him for stealing all their inheritance. He's got to get out of town. So he slips out at night, and he starts running back to home. Brother hears he's finally coming home. He's got his brother who wants to kill him, coming toward him. He's got his uncle who wants to kill him, chasing him down with his brother, his brother-in-laws, and he's in a real hard place now. He comes to this point, he takes his family, and he just divides them up. He said, you go over here, you go over here. And notice in Genesis 32, in verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone. Now, you know, that's where you got to get when you're finally all by yourself. Don't have the protection of family and others. There's some decision times to be made. And boy, he's got everybody all divided out. He's already settled the issue with his uncle. His brother's coming up on him. And he's left alone. And it says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now, when you read down, well, you'll find out that he's wrestling with God here. And it says in verse 25, it says, and when he saw, now the man that he's wrestling with, this guy who entered into his tent at night, he says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. The person who couldn't prevail against Jacob was God. You see that in that verse? That's always bothered me. But you know, that's something true about your life. God will not force his will upon you. God won't make life easy in the sense that there isn't a struggle in life. But what I mean by that is God will just match your wit. You think you're smart, you think you can run life. All you're going to do, all the time that you choose your own way, you're just going to be running smack into a wall. See, Jacob didn't prevail over God. But God just matched the strength of Jacob all night, like isolation, or what do you call those, where you push against the wall, those exercises anyhow. God didn't force himself on Jacob. He just kept matching Jacob's wit. Everything Jacob was doing all his life was just smacking his head against the wall. Because you know what? Everything Jacob did was what God wanted to give him freely in the first place. But God wanted to give it to him. Man doesn't achieve his own blessings from God. God gives them freely from his supply. And Jacob was always trying to do it himself. And so he's always wrestling against God all the time. He wanted the right things, just like people who want eternal life and are doing all this religious stuff to get it. They want the right thing, but God won't save them until they come and receive it freely from God. Your Christian life is the same. As long as you want to hang on to your life, whether it be your sin or your religion or your flesh, God will just stand there and let you just bat against that wall until you finally come to the end of yourself. Die to sin, die to the law, die to the flesh, and be blessed by the life of God. You actually got to come to a place in your life where you trust God with your life. That I'll be a living sacrifice, because what could I want for my life that God doesn't want better for me? You and I know there's nothing that you want for your life that's better, but sometimes we don't trust that, do we? So you just keep running against that wall like Jacob. God will just patiently wait all night until finally God hollows his thigh. Jacob comes out limping. You know, if you're running from people, you can't run too fast with a limp. This guy realized the weakness of his flesh. But in wrestling with God, it's really strange, because he goes in all troubled. He comes out a new man. Verse 26, it says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob won't let him go. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And Jacob said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. Instead of a supplanter, a conniver, you're a prince with God now. That's what his name means. For as a prince hast thou prevailed with God and with men, hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou ask me my name? And he blessed him there. So why are you asking my name? You know why he doesn't have to ask the name? Look at the next verse. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob went into that tent trying to do everything himself, comes all alone, he's at the end of himself, he wrestles with God all night, and walks out of that tent a weak, physically weakened man, that life preserved with God, he has a relationship with God, and he's going to be blessed with all the blessings that God promised him, because now he's a surrendered man. That's where we all need to get in our life, where we trust the Lord that what God wants for you is the best thing that you could ever want, that it's that good and acceptable and perfect will. And when you believe that, you will die to sin. You will die to the religious system. There's no value in that. And you will die to your own will, your own flesh, and become a living sacrifice for the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. And I think every one of us knows what it means to wrestle in a tent with you all night. So many times we want our own way, whether it be sin or religion or our own personal way of flesh. And Father, I pray that you have prevailed in our life, that we would come to the end of our life and especially to the end of our flesh and be preserved in your life, both not for salvation, but also for service. And I pray that today would be a beginning of a day where we do trust you with the life that you have given us in Christ. And pray that as we study further, we'll know more about how surrendering and yielding that life, how to do that in a practical way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.